Join us today for Saints and Sinners as we explore the history of saints and their walk from sinner to sainthood, especially those who walked the path of addiction. Let us not forget that every saint has a past and every sinner a future. Your hosts are Father Doug McKay and Ken Johnston.
And good afternoon and welcome to Saints and Sinners. Your host, Ken Johnston, and my good friend, Father Douglas McKay. Hello, Father.
Hello, Ken, and hello to all of our listeners.
And I'm not sure what's going on with the voice. I had a little bit of a sore throat this morning. I feel fine, but even in my own headset here, it's definitely different. We want to praise and thank God for all of our listeners, and thank you for all that you do for us here at In His Sign Catholic Radio, both your financial and prayerful support that has kept us on the air for over 40 years. We just ask you to continue to do what you can so that we can bring you great shows like today's. Father McKay and I are part of Our House Ministries, a ministry that works with the addicted and anyone else that comes to us. You can learn more about the ministry at ourhouseministries.org. Father and I are also available to come out and speak at your parish or other group. Just get in touch with us through the Our House Ministries website or through Maureen here at In His Sign. Just a reminder that our Matt Talbot Shrine in St. Gabriel's Church at the corner of 29th and Dickinson in the Grays Ferry neighborhood of South Philadelphia is open on Tuesdays and Thursdays following daily morning mass, which mass is at 8:30, so the shrine's usually open by 9 o'clock or so, and remains open on Thursdays until the completion of Talbot Tuesday, where we have a holy hour from 3 to 4, and then a Matt Talbot novena prayers and benediction at 4 o'clock on the third Tuesday, which is coming up next week, which would be November the 21st. It's our third Tuesday celebration where we'll have Matt Talbot holy hour from 6 to 7, and this is in addition to the 3 to 4. So Matt Talbot holy hour 6 to 7, Father Michael Shea will be on hand to offer Mass. And he'll hear confessions from 6 to 7. Around quarter to 7, we pray another set of Matt Talbot novena prayers, including a Matt Talbot litany, and conclude with benediction. And then at 7 o'clock, we will have the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. That Mass is offered for all those that are in recovery, those that should be, and all the people that love them. So everybody is more than welcome to come and join us for those 2 hours on the third Tuesday of each month. Again, that'll be next Tuesday, the 21st. All right, let's begin with prayer. And it's funny, ever since we came back into the office, Father, I have my card here with the, used to have it here with Matt Talbot's canonization prayer, and I got to remember to pull out my other card. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen.
Lord, in your servant, Matt Talbot, you have given us a wonderful example of triumph over addiction, of devotion to duty, and of lifelong reverence for the Holy Sacrament. May his life of prayer and penance give us courage to take up our crosses and follow in the footsteps of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, if it be your will that your beloved servant should be glorified by your church, make known by your heavenly favors the power he enjoys in your sight. We ask this through the same Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Amen. O Mary, conceived without sin.
Pray for us who have recourse to thee.
O Mary, conceived without sin.
Pray for us who have recourse to thee.
O Mary, conceived without sin.
Pray for us who have recourse to thee and for all those who do not have recourse to thee, especially the enemies of Holy Church and those recommended to you.
Our Lady of Recovery and St. Joseph.
Pray for us.
Venerable Matt Talbot and St. Maximilian Kolbe.
Pray for us.
St. Albert the Great.
Pray for us.
Michael, Gabriel, and Raphael.
Pray for us.
And all the saints and angels.
Pray for us.
May the divine assistance remain always with us.
And may the souls of the faithful departed through the mercy of God rest in peace. Amen.
Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen. All right. This is a one-hour call-in show. Anybody can call in and join the conversation. The number's 610-527-2906. 610-527-2906. Or if you're listening from a distance, you can reach us at 888-34-FAITH. That's 888-343-2484. Especially want your calls as we go to the break at the bottom of the hour. When we come back from the break, we'll have our Is That Odd or Is That God segment. If God's touched you in a particular way recently and you want to share it or witness it to our listeners, we would love to have you call us. We'll give out those phone numbers again before we go to the break. We are currently in the 32nd week of Ordinary Time, quickly approaching the end of the liturgical year. On Sunday the 12th, of course, we don't celebrate Saint at Mass, but if we had, it would have been Saint Josephat, Bishop and Martyr. On Monday the 13th, Saint Francis Xavier Cabrini, Virgin. On Wednesday the 15th, today, Saint Albert the Great, Bishop and Doctor of the Church. Shout out to all our friends in Rydal, Pennsylvania, where St. Albert the Great's located. On Thursday the 16th, St. Margaret of Scotland and St. Gertrude, Virgin. On Friday the 17th, it'll be St. Elizabeth of Hungary, religious, popular with our Third Order Franciscan friends. And on Saturday the 18th, the dedication of the basilicas of Saints Peter and Paul, apostles, and that is not the basilica here in Philadelphia, that would be the two basilicas in Rome. And also here in America, we celebrate St. Rose Philip, Philippe Duquesne, Philippine, I'm sorry, Duquesne, Virgin. So, as is the norm for, and I think St. Albert the Great, I said Rydal. It's not Rydal. St. Albert's is up there in Huntington Valley. Sorry about that. So as we normally do, we'll start with the saint of the day, which for today is St. Albert the Great. He was born, we think, in the year 1206 and was a German Dominican who had a lot of influence on the church's stance on Aristotelian philosophy. And so students of philosophy knew him as the master of Thomas Aquinas, Albert's attempt to understand Aristotle. Established the climate in which Thomas Aquinas developed his synthesis of Greek wisdom and Christian theology. But he did a lot on as well. He was the eldest son of the powerful and wealthy German lord of military rank. He was educated in the liberal arts, and like a lot of saints, he became a Dominican or became religious despite family opposition. And so he would enter the Dominican novitiate. He had all kinds of interests, and he wrote a compendium of all knowledge, which included natural science, logic, rhetoric, mathematics, astronomy, ethics, economics, politics, and metaphysics. And his explanation of everything he learned took 20 years to complete. And he said that his intention was to make all the aforesaid parts of knowledge intelligible to the Latins. Kind of sounds a little off, like maybe he thought only the Germans could understand. But anyway, he put all this great education to use and providing it to the Latins. He achieved his goal serving as an educator at Paris and Cologne, and then as a Dominican provincial, and even as Bishop of Regensburg for just a short time. He would defend the mendicant orders and preached the crusade in Germany and Bohemia. He would not only become a saint, but also a doctor of the church, and is the patron of scientists and philosophers, and would die on November the 15th in the year 1280. St. Albert the Great, whose feast day we celebrate today and every year on November 15th.
Yeah, Albert the Great, he called the Great, as you mentioned, all those knowledge that he had in mathematics, physics, astronomy, biology, chemistry, economics, politics, ethics, philosophy, theology. He's called the universal doctor and also called godlike in all knowledge. He would bring faith and reason together. But the theology, of course, we know that his favorite student, his famous student, Thomas Aquinas, and said that Albert, he made the foundation for Eucharistic theology, spirituality, and Thomas built the edifice. But in the Office of Readings today, Ken, he says something there that I often saw, and was just a confirmation for me. Our Lord's last will and testament is a commandment when he institutes the Eucharist. Albert says two things should be noted here. this is the first command that we should use this sacrament. It's a commandment to use this sacrament, which is indicated when Jesus says, do this, do this. He's telling us to do it. It's not an option. And also, take this, eat it. You know, they're commandments. And this sacrament, he says, is profitable because it grants remission of sins. And it's the most useful because it bestows the fullness of grace on us and in this life. Nor can we do anything more pleasant. For what is better than God manifest in his whole sweetness to us? He could not have commanded anything more beneficial. No greater commandment. Do this, for this sacrament is the fruit of the tree of life. Anyone who receives this sacrament with the devotion of sincere faith will never taste death. Nor could he have commanded anything more lovable. For this sacrament produces love and union. It is characteristic of the greatest love to give itself as food. Nor could he have commanded anything which is more like eternal life. Eternal life flows from this sacrament because God, with all sweetness, pours himself out upon the blessed. I was just thinking of Marty Rotella, Ken, you know. He has a great line. He says that the Eucharist, it's the genius of God. The genius of God. Could he come up with anything greater for us as a sign in all the tabernacles of the world that he's staying with us? And we know where he's at. When he says, come to me, he's telling us to come to his Eucharistic presence. That's where the physical presence is, and that's where our physical presence will be. It's not, you don't have to be far away. I'm with you on the phone, Ken, but this morning we were together. We were physically together. Now, we can always be physically together. Here he is, right there in the tabernacle. We can just come to him. And that's where all the blessings flow. It's the source of all graces. We're right there at the stream, you know, where all the fruits and God's love, forgiveness, mercy, all his virtues flow right into our own hearts. But yes, do this. Memory of me. He wants us to continue this. And it's just so beautiful, you know, this gift of his real presence in the Eucharist. It's like when we're there and, you know, that perpetual adoration, that one-on-one, like I'm by myself. It's like I got God all myself and he has me all by himself. It's like no one else is there. I'm in communion with him. But, yeah, we really owe a debt to Albert the Great and touched Thomas Aquinas. The other thing with Thomas Aquinas, he would put his head on the tabernacle. He's so close. And he would just be in contemplation. And then Thomas would go out and write his beautiful theologies. But towards the end of his life, Albert the Great, it's been said that throughout Albert's writings, there are frequent signs that his whole life was one of remarkable holiness. But there are also signs that as long as he wielded his pen, he fell short of saintliness. It's not until Albert had laid aside his pen and taken to expressing his profoundest thoughts in tears that we feel ourselves in the presence of a candidate for canonization. This gradual attainment, Ken, of heights of sanctity is paralleled by the slow journey of Albert to the altars of the church. That's where these saints, where all saints, find their holiness, at the altar of Christ, at Calvary. It gives us real food and drink, and in that food and drink, I have strength, I have virtues, I have Jesus, and he has me. I have God. God has me. I can have everything in this world. If I don't have that, I don't have God. I have nothing. And I can have nothing in this world. I have him in the Eucharist, in the sacraments. I have everything because God is everything, Ken. But Albert the Great, you know, we call him the Great because the knowledge that he has in so many sciences. But he takes that science and he puts together with our faith. But Albert the Great, and putting that pen down. Sometimes we are so active, you know. Once I heard the Lord say to me, oh, Douglas, stop reading so much and writing and pray more, you know. That's where we find our holiness there. Put down the pen and leave the world and give ourselves to God, especially before his real presence in all the tabernacle and communion. So once again, Albert the Great really hits the nail on the head that this is a commandment from Jesus. There's no greater commandment, he says. Do this. Take my body, drink my blood.
Amen.
Body and drink my blood, you have no life within you. Okay. St. Albert the Great, pray for us that we too might have that deep faith in the real presence in our church, in the sacraments, where Jesus Christ resides the most. Amen.
Amen is right. And, you know, the church here dedicated, you know, a couple of years to bringing back the, you know, the truth of the real presence of Jesus in the Eucharist, and see it taking hold in, you know, a number of places. It is, I think, dedicating this time to do that, it is making a difference. I think we still have a long way to go, but you know, the fact that we can visit Jesus at any time, well, if the churches are open any time in the tabernacle, and you know, the proliferation of adoration chapels throughout the archdiocese, and it seems like every once in a while I hear about a new one. I know there's the new adoration chapel at St. Anthony's in Ambler. It used to be attached to the main church, and I think they've created a new one. Speaking of St. Anthony's, former pastor Monsignor Stephen McHenry is doing a great job here on Mondays at 4 o'clock, filling in for Ann McGlone, and who we want to keep in prayer. But it just seems like every couple of weeks we'll hear about another parish that either I wasn't aware or has added adoration, and you know how important that is, and it'd be interesting to do a study, and I think they have in the past about the success of parishes that implement Eucharistic adoration or perpetual adoration, and the impact that it has on a parish. I know my home parish is St. Luke's. We have it on Tuesdays, and I think a number of parishes, you know, just do it, you know, one or two days a week. But the more the merrier, and being able to, you know, spend time with Christ in the Blessed Sacrament, whether it's exposed or in the tabernacle, like you said, is a gift that, you know, how else, you know, in what other way could we as humans ever dream up for our God to be with us physically for all of the length of time that we're here on earth. I was going to say for all of eternity. I don't think we're going to need the Eucharist in eternity because we'll be with him, but at least while we're sojourning here on earth, we have that opportunity. And I guess I should put an asterisk on that too, Father. I mean, the Blessed Mother has talked about trials and tribulations, and we saw it with COVID where, you know, we couldn't get to it. So, you know, definitely take advantage of it while we can. I think the powers that be will have a little more trouble next time if they try to implement a shutdown and close our churches. But, you know, we certainly can't take that for granted. So, you know, make use of it now while we can.
Yeah, how blessed I was, you know. Things, everything stopped, but I still have my little chapel here, daily mass, Holy Communion, daily bread from heaven.
Yeah, sure, rub it in.
People. You know, really. Yeah, Monsignor McHenry at Monday, companions on the journey, Ken, you made me think that we need one another on our journey, that, you know, buddy system, walk side by side, inspire one another, love our neighbor, you know, be close, friendship, you know, in the Lord's the greatest friendship, you know, and have friends in the Lord, you know, that share the same beliefs and faith that we do, and to nurture that, and we kind of need that. But companions on the journey. But what you made me think of more than anything was Jesus is our companion on the journey. He's always there, always there.
Yeah.
Even when we're in the darkest time of our lives and it feels like a felt abandonment, you know, and our faith tells me he's there because he said so. I'm with you, always. And he doesn't lie. He's the truth. And that faith just keeps me going. You know, these storms of life that come and go. But my faith, that stays, carries all through all the storms because he's the one true companion on the journey. I was talking about that last night, Ken, when we're talking about the souls of the just are in the hand of God. And that's because, you know, we're thinking, well, did, you know, I went back and said, he said the souls of the are in the hands of God or hand. And then I realized it's the hand of God and the eye of God and the ear of God. It's so simple. Everything is so simple. It's being one. There's no parts. We're just with God, and God is with us. And there's the love that will conquer everything. But, yeah, I was just thinking of that hand, you know, that outstretched hand on the journey, that drowning, you know, Paul Mallard, jaws of death. And it was the faith that St. Peter put his eyes right back on the Lord. Then he even walked on water, you know, through the storm, right back to the boat. But there it is. Of storms, through all the hardships and difficulties, that he's always there. And I just wanted to tell that story that came to mind about the young boy who needed an appendectomy. And he was afraid, and he had a big brother that worked in the hospital where the operation was to take place. And he asked his big brother if he would go into the operating room with him and hold his hand, and that he would be there when he would wake up. And because he worked in the hospital, and everybody loved this big brother of his, that he got permission from the doctors. A lot of them were his friends. And so he held his hand during the surgery. And then in the recovery room, when the little boy woke up, he saw his big brother there holding his hand. And his big brother held his hand all throughout. And it made me think that our big brother Jesus, you know, not only is holding our hands, he's holding our hearts close to his, you know, where it's calm, peaceful, joyful, glorious and loving. So come what may, we're glory bound. Take that hand of Jesus. Be his companion on the journey home to the Father, Ken.
Amen. And we do have a caller, Father, so we're going to go to the phones. Hello, Frank.
Yes, sir.
How are you, brother?
Hey, Father Doug.
Hello, Frank.
Father Doug,
to hear your voice.
I got a question for you. An important question.
You give so much to this show.
It's always important. One's not more important than the other one. All the people I ever heard of in my lifetime, all the bad people, I don't remember all their names, like Charlie Manson, Ted Bundy, Jim Jones, John Wayne Gacy. Yeah. I would imagine they go to hell. But I was told before, if they ask God for forgiveness or they go to confession and he really mean it, they don't go to hell. Is that true?
Well, if you ask God for forgiveness and you repent, you have to repent.
Right.
Yeah.
But at the last minute, they just killed 30 people, Jim Jones, and he killed like 500 people or something. He tells God last second, God, I'm really sorry for killing all these people. Please forgive me. He doesn't go to hell because he's forgiven?
You know, I think those people...
Father's going in
all
and
that
out.
In the last second? No, because
hey,
it
Father,
happened, yes.
Father, start your answer over again. For whatever reason, no. your phone's going dead every once in a while.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
Okay.
I'm hearing you, Father.
Nah, he just
great
went in.
Great sinners.
Nah, I lost
you.
Know,
these great
sinners.
This is
a bad time.
Yeah, these great sinners. You know, it's pretty hard when you live a life of evil and the devil in the last second, you know, to just say, I'm sorry and really mean it, you know. God forgives all our sins, but we must repent. We can't take his mercy and his love for granted. It's a gift.
But what about this, Father Doug?
What about serving God and loving God and doing everything? You know, look what he's done for us. He hung on the cross, died for us, and he's asking me to pick up my cross and if I don't, I kind of like slap him in the face or something, you know. But he's always there with us. He's always loving and forgiving. But, yeah, and that's the way to heaven is on his ticket, not my ticket. But you people are playing Russian roulette there, Frank. It's like saying, I'm going to take this chance. I'm going to be bad the rest of my life. And, you know, that's what they did in the early church. They didn't want to be baptized, right? They figured that, you know, if you're baptized, all your sins are forgiven. So they figure, you know, I'll wait until I have my deathbed, and then I'll be baptized, and all my sins will be forgiven. That's really, you know, just playing with God, you know. That's not the way to go at all. And some people never had that opportunity. And maybe God wouldn't give that grace at the end because of the evil that they rejected him all their lives. So, no, that automatically people are going to go to heaven. I don't know, Frank, but I know God is merciful and loving, and I know he wants us to pick up our cross and just share in his suffering. Boy, my brother Harry was a victim soul, Frank. He, you know, he was a Vietnam veteran, and he had a dream that he was jumping in the foxhole. And he did, and he broke his neck. And for 14 months, he was paralyzed from the neck down. But boy, did he love God. He was offering himself in his suffering pain with Jesus to ease his pain and suffering. And he was a victim soul. But it's in that suffering that, you know, if we knew what our crosses were, we'd run for it. We wouldn't run away from it, because it's there that we unite ourselves with Jesus. And then I find his strength and his peace in Jesus. God's mercy is beautiful, you know. I'm a missionary of mercy, and I preach his mercy and his love, but we can't take it for granted.
Father Doug?
But help, Frank.
No, what I'm saying, this is my confusing part of the question. I was always told those people, they might not go to heaven, but they go to purgatory, which I don't understand. What about the people, for whatever reason, their life's not great, they must be, like Father Simon was saying, they must be suffering from severe depression. Now, he says they don't go to hell, but God has mercy on them. Do people who have whatever reason, they kill themselves, do they go to hell if they kill themselves?
Well, the thing is, you're slapping God in the face. You know, here's a gift of life that God made. And that's a sin, you know, to take one's life, suicide. That's a mortal sin. You know, you're breaking from God. You're despairing. You're giving up on God and grace and that strength of God. It's like you're turning your back on God. You know,
like Father Simon was saying, I heard before,
can be mental and
if someone like that
and,
does it, they must be suffering from severe depression.
Doesn't make
God has mercy
right.
on his people.
Evil is always evil, Frank, you know, and sin is always sin. Objectively, that is so evil. Suicide, it's murder. It's murder, you know. It's killing yourself, you know, and slapping God in the face.
Yeah. So, and I would just add, Frank, that it's one thing for, and I think the church has changed on this, right, Father, where, you know, in the past, it was suicide was always an automatic trip to hell. And I don't think that's not the case today. And I think I've told the story on the air about John Vianney and the woman whose husband had committed suicide. But the you know, and I'm not sure why this is coming up right now, Frank, but I would not risk my eternal soul based on, you know, how I'm feeling today or tomorrow. And while it's not a you know, go to hell, do not pass go, do not collect $200, where you may end up with in that judgment, because you will be judged upon, and we all get judged upon our death, is, you know, are we going to be willing to accept the hand of Christ when we see the effect of what that suicide had? So I don't think we can take it for granted one way or the other. You know, God's the ultimate judge,
other thing, Ken, that comes to mind is that you remember the guy, Joe, came to me years ago, and he was an addict. He lost his family, his job. He sat down with me. He said, Father, I don't want to live anymore, and I'm going to tell you something. I got a machete home, and I want to take that machete and cut my throat, you know. But I want to know, where's God at in my life? He said, the only you're like a bloody mess in front of our Lord, who gave his life for me, who did everything for me, and I would do that for him, and I want to do a bloody mess in front of him. But God, where is he in my life? And I said to him, I said, Joe, you just told me if it wasn't for Jesus, you would go home and slit your throat. Can't you see that Jesus is with you even now, saving your life, and that grace is always there for you, and all you have to do is turn and receive that grace? And his eyes got real wide. And he said, Father, hear my confession. Heard his confession. He went over the St. Gabe's Mass. It was like a 5 o'clock Saturday night Mass. Received communion. Went back to church. Went back to his family. Got a job. Got his kids back in church. But it was that moment, a moment of truth, where he saw that Jesus Christ was there and that grace is always there for us, no matter what. You know, his grace is always more powerful than anything in our lives. but I need to take the grace to receive the grace, and then I can conquer all things in Him, even suicidal tendencies, even sinfulness, anger, bitterness, diabolical vices that Satan tries to put between my ears and take me out of the heart of Jesus where He resides. But we just need to trust the Lord and you know, turn away from sin.
Amen.
Suicide.
Yeah. Serious. Are we good? Good.
Well, Ken, you kind of answered my question, but Father Ducks didn't answer it. He's going around the bad way. Just,
yeah.
The bad people and good people, do they go to the basement, the ground floor, or go up to the top floor? I mean, is it a yes or no?
Yeah, well, I think the bottom...
Whatever.
Yeah, but we don't ever know the disposition of souls. I mean, if mystics have had people that have come to them in apparitions or visions or what have you, it may be confirmation that they're in heaven. But, you know, we can't... We sitting here on the radio, we can't judge anybody and know for certain where anybody is, unless the church tells us that they're
okay. You remind me of something. All these people that claim they had near death experiences where they were in heaven, how come no one ever said they had a near purgatory experience? I mean, us Catholics have purgatory. How come no Catholic ever had a near purgatory experience? They're all near, they're all in heaven. Why is that?
My purgatory
experiences.
Yeah, I would suspect in the near-death experiences that you meet Jesus as part of, and the judgment begins, perhaps, and you're sent back before you're told,
okay.
You know, something along those lines, that they didn't have a chance to experience purgatory. Father, you've been there, pal.
Yeah, well, I mean, you know, when you hear purgatory, it's purgative. It's really cleansing ourselves from our past sins and doing asceticism, doing works, you know, penances and all that. And when I do that, you know, I be in front of the Blessed Sacrament in private prayer and experience the presence of God. But purgatory, we're supposed to go through that right now and go to God. We're supposed to all be saints in this world. And, you know, people would never be... beginning. You know, everything starts out with little sins, Ken, before it becomes a mortal sin. First it's a venial sin, then it's another sin, then it's another sin. Like if somebody, when Mother Teresa of Calcutta was living, and somebody, Teresa of Calcutta kicked a homeless person in the gutter, I wouldn't believe that. But if I start reading, Mother Teresa started to lose her patience with somebody, started to call people out, throwing tables over, breaking flowers, and come without a series of venial sins. And, you know, every little sin is serious to me. St. Teresa of Avila said, you know, there's no such thing as a little sin. So if I'm faithful to God, praying to Mary and the rosary and all that, I'm not going to have those kind of mortal tendencies.
All right.
Let me just say this one thing, I'll end with this. I hope to be around a long time. I was in the hospital yesterday and this morning for different tests. They had no idea what was going on with me. They're just trying to find something to explain why things are happening. But keep me in your prayers. Hope to be here for a long, long time. Thank you, both of you.
You're always in our prayers. Always in our prayers, Frank.
I know. You're a great guy. Thank you very much.
All righty. God bless you.
I'll light a candle for you, buddy.
All right. We blew through the bottom of the hour. Father, I'm not sure what's going on with the phone there. You keep popping out. It's almost like we hear an explosion.
I had trouble before.
Yeah.
So, see what I can.
All right, but we're going to take a short break for our listeners. The numbers are 610-527-2906, 610-527-2906, or call toll-free 888-343-2484. We need your calls to have our Is That Odd or Is That God segment when we come back. Don't go away. We are coming back.
This is Linda Purcell. I listen to In His Sign Catholic Radio every chance I get. Kathleen convicts me with the words of our Lord. Kathleen lives in His love, and for me, just the opportunity to listen to her is my road to Emmaus. My heart is burning for our Lord Jesus. I am set on fire each time I tune in to In His Sign Catholic Radio. Why don't you give it a try, too?
You're listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We often think of the scripture where the disciples were walking to Emmaus, where they said, "Were not our hearts burning within us as Jesus spoke to us on the road?" As we travel along the road together in our Archdiocese of Philadelphia and Camden Diocese, we thank God for our loyal circle of family and friends. Please consider sponsoring one of our new programs in the name of your parish priest, family member, or friend. It would be a beautiful way of helping us to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Give us a call at 610-527-2906 or visit us on the web at inhissign.com.
And welcome back to Saints and Sinners, your host Ken Johnston and Father Douglas Michael McKay. And just a quick update on Calyx meetings. Father and I get together every Tuesday in the Grace Ferry neighborhood of South Philadelphia. Most Tuesdays we're in the Matt Talbot Chapel at the corner of 29th and Dickinson Street, where we begin at 6 o'clock with adoration, followed by Mass and then a Calyx meeting. On the third Tuesday of the month, which is next Tuesday, November the 21st, we will be over in St. Gabriel's Church for our Matt Talbot evening, where we have a holy hour from 6 to 7 that includes confessions and prayers to Matt Talbot and benediction, followed by Mass at 7 o'clock. All are welcome. So if you want to come down and join us, please do. Now, the unit at Queen of the Universe in Levittown meets on the first and third Thursday of the month at 7 o'clock in the Parish Center. Their next meeting will be tomorrow evening, November the 16th. Sorry to report that the unit at Media in the Nativity of the Blessed Virgin Mary, I got word yesterday that they're not going to meet there anymore. A lot of those folks that go there also come to Grace Ferry and some of the other units, so they're going to disband for the time being. The Glenside unit at St. Luke's meets on the third Saturday of each month. We join the parish for 8:30 Mass in the morning, followed by a Calyx meeting, and we'll be getting together this coming Saturday, November the 18th. The unit at St. Francis of Assisi in Springfield meets on the last Saturday of the month, beginning with 4 o'clock Vigil Mass, followed by a Calyx meeting, and they will meet on Saturday, November the 25th, and in nearby Wilmington, Delaware. We have a Calyx unit that meets at St. Matthew's every Wednesday for 6:15 p.m. Mass. That'll be in a little less than 2 hours from now, followed by a Calyx meeting. And in the 5 o'clock hour, I'm going to be joined by two different guests. At 5 o'clock, we'll have Kristen Van Uden talking about a book she wrote called When the Sickle Swings. And at 5:30, we'll have Dr. James Papandrea, who wrote a pretty good-looking book called Praying the Psalms. So you want to stick around in the 5 o'clock hour. And we'll go back to the phones, and we're going to go to Tom. Hello, Tom.
Hey.
Hey.
Hey, Ken. Hi, Father Doug.
Hey, Tom.
Oh, this is Tom, a.k.a. Fergie.
Yes, it is.
How are you, brother?
Absolutely good. Fergie. I missed you guys last night.
Yeah, we missed you. Although the room was packed, but
really,
yeah.
Oh, that's a good sign.
Yeah. So what's going on?
Not it. Just was listening in, and I just wanted to call in and say hello because I just love listening to you guys. You know what I mean?
Very good.
And it was an interesting question there with Frank with the suicide business there. You know, you guys know that me and my son Michael committed suicide. Yeah. And so, you know, I've come to like. I don't know. I've come to peace with that, you know, and that I trust that everything's going to be okay, you know, and I don't know. It's like I've just had to come to terms with that and bring it to God, and you know, bring it to Christ, and I feel at peace with it. You know, I know he's going to be okay. You know, I say a prayer every morning for him, and you know, it's a torture of suicide. It's really the sin of the pain you leave behind. You know, I believe that that's why it's so selfish. You know,
it's the most selfish
act that we could commit. That, you know, we don't think about all the people that have to think about us on a regular basis. And, you know, it's kind of, I think that's for me, that's how I think of it. And, you know.
Yeah.
But,
thanks, Tom. It's nothing painful to lose a child. But, I was a little strong with Frank because suicide is. I didn't turning away from him. I always said, suicide is a permanent solution to a temporary problem.
Absolutely.
On grace. The grace is always there, where he's always there in the storms. And we despair that. We turn our back on him. And he's reaching for us, crying out to us. Jesus died a criminal death to give us this grace and this strength. I like St. John Newman, his prayer was, Lord, help me to remember that nothing will happen today that you and I cannot handle. And remember St. Paul with the thorn in the flesh. Who knows what that was? But he asked the Lord to take it away three times. And all our Lord said to him, my grace is sufficient. My grace is enough. God's riches at Christ's expense. But I was a little strong because people are just despairing the whole world. The devil got so many people. It's just like, all these kids that are taking their lives because they're falling into sin.
Well, they're under the influence,
cell phone. We're in a sinful culture. We're in a culture of death.
Absolutely.
And we need to come back to God. He loves us so much.
I agree.
And
I agree. I see it all around.
We get to heaven. This life here is so short. You know, and we're going to be home for all eternity with God. And the way I live on earth is going to have a bearing on the way I'm going to be in heaven. Because, you know, there's different levels in heaven. You know, I want to be up there, you know. Bishop Sheen used the example that everybody will be satisfied in heaven. Because if two men went in for a tailor, their suits, there's a 5-foot guy and a 6-foot guy, well, that suit got to be tailor-made, but the bigger guy has to have a bigger suit. Like the Blessed Mother had a bigger capacity to love. I mean, she gave everything to God. And we have this opportunity to God because he gives us everything. But, yeah, we put our loved ones in God. Your son is more the child of God the Father, then he's your son, and he takes care of us. But
exactly,
you know, and when the church opened up because they committed suicide, because it was so serious, that they were consoling the family members too. And people are deranged, even suicidal, even perhaps even possessed. It's not their will, but who knows that? Most people, they have reason in the right mind. They're just despairing, giving up, and their lives to sin. Thanks for.
And I think I understand it because you know there was a time in my life where I'd been there. You know, I'd been there myself.
I think we all get been there.
God every day to take me. I didn't want to wake up to see another day. I was in such despair. You know, to go from that to. You know, being grateful for every day that I get is just, you know, a complete turnaround. But I've been there. So, I mean, I feel like I'm empathetic to it. So I do understand it. You know, it's not like I've never been there or thought about that, you know. I've been there. And I've been
Look where you're at today, you know. You used to be good God morning getting out of bed. Now it's good morning God, and you're springing out of bed with your faith because you're – you're receiving more and more grace from him instead of more and more sin and evil.
Well, I just look around and I just realize how good I got it. I mean, it really is uncanny. It's hard to even explain to people. I mean, it's not like I'm not a wealthy guy. I'm not rich, but I have all my needs are met, and it's like, and I'm free. I'm just free. You know, I'm free from self. That's the key. I'm free from self.
Yeah.
You know, I actually can sit around and there's nothing going on upstairs. There's no gerbils running on the wheel, so to speak. You know, and that's such a godsend. I mean, I never had that existence before. Experienced serenity and peace in my mind. So.
All right. Well, Tom, we appreciate the call, pal. Thanks so much.
Yeah.
Keep calling back.
All right.
No, I will be.
All right.
See you guys.
All right. Be good. God bless you. All right. You got an otter godfather?
Not really, Ken.
All right.
Sorry, I said they're all otter gods, right?
Yeah, amen.
Divinely orchestrated.
Amen.
But sometimes he just knocks you off your feet.
All right. We got
about... Got one?
Nah. Nothing. Like you say, it's like it seems like every minute, every day anymore. With things that are going on and people popping in and popping out. That you can see it, that a lot of it is orchestrated.
Yeah, it's just so many other guys. Like in the morning when you get up in the morning and I do my morning prayer before the Blessed Sacrament and read the scriptures, all of a sudden, wow, you know, something burns my heart. Is that odd or is that God? It's always God, always revealing himself, always touching us, you know, always leading us more deeply into his presence and that sanctity to be a saint, you know.
Yeah.
I say Leon Bloy, as Mario said, that the only tragedy in this life is not to become a saint. A saint is a new life from heaven. A saint is already living. Citizens of heaven, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. And boy, do we please God that way, instead of trying to take it all the way. How far can I go before I don't sin or before I don't go to hell, where I should be saying, how, you know, bring ourselves up to the borderline of hell itself. But look at God and get more deeply involved in heaven on earth, because heaven isn't on earth. God's with us. And, I'm in the world, but not of the world.
Amen.
Like the saints can.
That's right. That's right. Our citizenship is in heaven. Doesn't mean we don't participate here, but it's more important where we're headed. We got about 12 minutes. You want to try St. Martin de Tours?
Yeah.
All right. He was born around the year 316 and would die on November the 8th in the year 397. He was one of those examples of saints who breed saints. He was a disciple of Hilary of Poitiers. So, you know, we see this a lot where, you know, one saint was usually a student or a companion of another saint. So we can say that, you know, saints breed saints. He was a conscientious objector who wanted to be a monk, and eventually that monk would get tricked into becoming a bishop and did a pretty good job of it. He was born of pagan parents in what is now Hungary and then raised in Italy and was the son of a veteran. And he was, Martin of Tours, he was forced at the age of 15 to serve in the army. He became a Christian catechumen and was baptized when he was 18. I said that he lived more like a monk than a soldier, and at 23 he refused a war bonus and told his commander, and I love this line, "I have served you as a soldier, now let me serve Christ. Give the bounty to those who are going to fight, but I am a soldier of Christ, and it is not lawful for me to fight." And it took a while and not very easy, but eventually he was discharged, and that's when he went to be a disciple of Hilary of Poitiers. He was ordained an exorcist, worked with great zeal against the Arians. He would become a monk, living first at Milan and then on a small island. And then we talked about Hilary in the past, who was exiled. But when he was restored, Martin returned to France and established which may have been the first French monastery near Poitiers. He lived there for 10 years, forming his disciples and preaching throughout the countryside. Well, then I guess the people at Tours heard about him, and they lured him down to the town by telling him that there was a sick person that needed him. And I guess they told him the sick person was at a church, and Martin shows up at the church, and there he was consecrated a bishop. Some of the bishops that were part of that consecration didn't think he was dignified enough to be a bishop. He apparently had rumpled clothes and unkempt hair. Nonetheless became bishop. Along with St. Ambrose, Martin rejected Bishop Ithacius' principle of putting heretics to death. And he prevailed upon the emperor to spare the life of the heretic Priscillian. So, of course, Martin was then accused of the same heresy. And Priscillian was executed anyway. And then Martin would plead for the cessation of the persecution of the rest of Priscillian's followers in Spain. And he still felt that he could work with those followers in other areas. But eventually his conscience would trouble him about that decision. As he was nearing death, Martin's followers begged him not to leave them. And he prayed, "Lord, if your people still need me, I do not refuse the work. Your will be done." And St. Martin of Tours would die on November the 8th in the year 397. We celebrate his feast day on November the 11th.
You know, they wanted him to relieve his pain and turn him to the other side. And he answered, "Allow me, brothers, to look towards heaven." "Of course, when the time comes for me to go on my journey to the Lord." And as he spoke these words, he saw the devil standing near. And he said to the devil, "Why do you stand there, you bloodthirsty brute?" he cried. "Murderer, you will not have me for your prey. Abraham is welcoming me into his embrace." And of course, Ken, I just wanted to read the favorite story of his that, you know, it's one of my favorite stories of Martin of Tours. And I just like to just read that. He said, "One day, in a very hard winter, during a severe frost, he met at the gate of the city a poor man, almost naked, trembling and shaking with cold, and begging alms of those that passed by. Martin, seeing those that went before take no notice of this miserable creature, thought he was reserved for himself, but he had nothing with him but his arms and his clothes. So, drawing his sword, he cut his cloak into two pieces and gave one to the beggar and wrapped himself in the other half. Some of the bystanders laughed at the figure that he cut at him, but others were ashamed not to have relieved the poor man. That night, Martin in his sleep had a dream, and he saw Jesus Christ, who was dressed in that half of the garment which he had given away, and he heard Jesus say, 'Martin, yet a catechumen has covered me with this garment.'" His disciples and biographers, you know, they would tell that story over and over again, and it would be embellished, you know. I heard the story as... you know, the beggar was walking in the midst of the apostles, and they were going up to Jesus, and they saw Peter looked at the beggar with the half a cloak, and Peter says to the beggar, "Jesus, cloak." And you know, Ken, that's where the word chapel comes from too. The oratory in which the cloak of Saint Martin was preserved was called in Latin the capula, and the capula. A cloak, and the old French is chapelle. So that's where the word chapel comes from. That half a cloak where that you know, preserved in the church. It makes you think. Whatever you did to the least of my brethren, you did unto me. I mean, that's the whole thrust of that story. That Martin didn't give it so much to the beggar; he gave it to Jesus himself. Whatever we do to the least, we do to him. And I have to say this. I used to always get burned out because I could never say no to anybody because I don't want to say no to Jesus. And then I was reading a book by a Jesuit, and in the book, Father Powell, I think was his name, he said, "Well, did you ever stop to think that the least of his brethren is yourself? And what you need is just a rest. You know, a vacation, a break, a retreat, and what you do to yourself, you do to Jesus." And that's why, Ken, I have my favorite devotion of Our Lady of the Pillow and St. Mattress, because I like to give Jesus a nap and go into that twilight where I meet him and rest. And then I rise from that nap after taking care of me. Now I can take care of everybody else. But if I don't take care of me first, then I'm not going to take care of anybody. I need to be refreshed in the Lord, receive the graces, the virtues. Now I got something to give. So, yes, whatever we do to the least of his brethren, we do to him. Love God your whole heart, mind, soul, and your neighbor as yourself. You know, as yourself. God first, I'm second, my neighbor's third. It tells you right in that. love your neighbor as yourself. It's always already implying that I'm loving me first, and now I can love my neighbor. So we need to love ourselves and take care of ourselves, and we'll be able to take care of others as well, Ken. So the least of his brethren, whatever, the least of his brethren, which might even be myself at times, I do to Jesus.
Amen. You got to figure out what old Red Legs is doing with that phone of yours. Every once in a while, it sounds like a burst, and then sometimes it goes quiet for a couple of seconds. But anyway, I love the story with the cloak, and then what you're talking about now is, I think, is so apropos, especially for our listeners that are in recovery, because it's not only a matter of taking care of yourself, it's that sometimes we get so lost in trying to help other people that we don't look at ourselves. And, running around and doing, we use service work as the term in 12-step program, but, we can hide in service work, and we can hide in churches and avoid doing things that we should be doing. And so we got to make sure that that the reason we're doing things are good, that we're not just doing them to satisfy others, that we're not just doing them to avoid things that we should be doing in our own lives, but that we're, doing them because it's absolutely the right thing to do. And to your point, we need to be prayed up and everything else in order to do that. And I'm thinking about the role of exorcists in the church, and in talking to some of the people, I think there's more and more that are, putting videos out and letting us know how their work is actually done. And it's amazing the amount of support that they require in order to do the work that they do. So not only do they need to be prayed up themselves, but they need a bunch of people behind them that are supporting them with prayer. And so, we have to make sure that our motives for the things that we're doing are correct, and that we're not, we don't have those ulterior motives where we're looking to, boost our ego or become more prideful, that we're actually doing it because it's what we think God wants us to do. You got just about 2 minutes left, Father.
Yeah. Something you said, too, going back to St. Albert the Great, the whole thing is, that day was with Cardinal Regali, where all the different addiction groups went down, and he had the mass, and it was he wrote the book "Let the Oppressed Go Free," and we're all oppressed, and let the oppressed go free. And he said something that my brother kept, saying: we must go to God. We must go to God. He's the only way. There is no other way. He is the way. And it's better to go along his way, to fall down and even to crawl, than to go to any other way, because every other way leads to a dead end, but his way leads to eternal life. And something you said too, Ken, we got to open our doors for the Blessed Sacrament. And I remember Monsignor Mortimer in St. William's, when he was first doing the adoration, perpetual adoration, they said, well, people can break in and do harm to the Blessed Sacrament. He had a great line. He said, we're not protecting the Blessed Sacrament. The Blessed Sacrament is protecting us.
Amen. Amen.
And he is, you know, and we need to go to him. We must go to God. In the name of the Father, and the Son, Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Who are suffering, and all those who have lost children because of suicide, who are still hurting, and all those who are contemplating it, Lord, may they just have that experience of your presence here, that outreached hand of yours, and take that hand. Graces, that inner joy, that peace that the world can't give them or even take away. So bless us all our listeners and all the elderly, those who are shut in, and bless them real good, Lord, with the Michael, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And God bless everyone. God bless Ken. Hope you feel better.
All right, now feel fine. Just don't sound the same. Yeah, it's all good.
Get your voice back.
Yeah. All right. For our listeners, I want to thank you for being with us in the 4 o'clock hour. We still have another hour to go, when I'll be joined by Kristen Van Uden in the first segment, and Dr. Jim Papandrea in the second segment. Don't go away. We'll be right back.